Good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to see you all out this evening. Last week was a little bit sparse, wasn't it? Was it last week?
Yeah.
It was kind of bad weather and it was nasty out, and the speaker said, maybe I won't go out tonight, but I ended up being here. And we enjoyed a little bit of time together, and we're appreciative of the Lord for that. Turn with me to Malachi. We're going to have our last session now in the book of Malachi. We would appreciate your prayers for me. I know I believe I said this to you once before, but our schedule going forward is like this. In 2 weeks, we'll be back down here to speak at Bethel, and then we'll be heading the following weekend down to Allentown for their Shining Lights Conference. I'll speak 6 times there, and then from there, we'll be heading down to Florida. Now, it is our goal, Lord willing, that when we leave Allentown, we're going to take a little bit of a jaunt and go out toward Kentucky, and we'd like to visit the Ark. So we're going to go down and visit the Ark. We've heard that it's quite a nice little trip and a nice thing to visit, so we're going to plan on doing that. Take a little bit of a few days off, if you will, as we head down to Florida for a conference, for a wedding, and then heading back up here in June for another full schedule in June and July, and then into August. We're out in Chicago, so we'd appreciate your prayers as we're traveling around, putting a lot of miles on our car, and all of it is traveling by roads, and so we're always appreciative of the prayers of the saints as we do our traveling about. Back in Malachi, please, and we're going to read actually 2 or 3 sections, and there's a thread that kind of runs through them all, and we want to pick up on that common thread that runs through these different portions we're going to read tonight, beginning in chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Verse 6, I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Verse 13, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is there that we keep his ordinance, that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, and those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day that I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then ye shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel. With the statutes and judgments, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Before the coming coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest they come and strike the earth with a curse. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And again, shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Father, we are grateful to you. You are a wonderful and an awesome God. You have done so very much for the likes of us seated here today. We know that we have passed from death into life because of what your Son has accomplished for us. So we are, among all peoples of the earth, blessed. And we thank you. As we look into this portion of your precious word, we know that we need the work of thy Spirit in our hearts and lives. We know that we need your Spirit speaking in and through us and to us. And so we ask, Father, that you would teach us by thy Spirit this evening things that would be helpful and profitable for us. For if your Spirit does not do the work, nothing of eternal value will take place. And so, Father, we pray as your word goes forth, as you have promised, it will not come back empty or void, but it will accomplish that which you have set it to do. And so, Father, prepare our hearts and our minds, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Last words. This is what it really comes down to when we get to the end of the book of Malachi. 100 years have passed now since the people returned from the Babylonian captivity. 100 years have gone by, and we saw in our past lessons that there was a decline morally in the priesthood. In those 70 years from the time that the temple had been rebuilt until the time in which we find ourselves in Malachi, there had been a corruption that had been taking place in the attitudes and the hearts of God's people and the hearts of his servants, the priests, who were expecting from God and yet not giving to God his due. And here in the book of Malachi now, we come to that last portion, which are the last words, if you will. And Haggai before him spoke encouragement to the people to build and continue to build the temple and complete the work that God had given to him. And now Malachi has a word of encouragement as well to these people. The prophet Malachi has the solemn duty, the solemn responsibility, although he did not realize it at the time, I am sure, but the sovereign God who gave him the words and inspired the words that he would pen down, the words that he would speak, he had the solemn duty and responsibility of delivering God's last message to his earthly people before the coming of Christ. In Malachi, the message here delivered, God speaks no more to the people of Israel for 400 years. There will not be another inspired word that will come written down for our learning. 400 years of silence. It's a long time, isn't it, to go without prophetic word, to go without instruction or direction from the Lord. But they had the instruction. They had the direction. God had given it to them. God had given them his law. He had told them what they were to do. And now it was their responsibility to walk by faith, to live by the things that he had told them to do. 2,000 years have gone since the last recorded words of the New Testament. 2,000 years have gone by, and there has not been yet another inspired word come from the voice of God, from the lips of God, through his servants, has there? The canon has been completed. 2,000 years of silence. And God calls on us in the same way. I have given you my word. I have given you my law. I have given you the gospel. I have given you the church, the instruction to the church. I have given you all of these commandments by which you are to live your lives. Now walk by faith. Live them out. Live them out. The last words of Malachi. The last words of God to a generation, to a dispensation, as it were. For the coming of the Lord would begin an overlapping period into the new dispensation, which would be the age of the church. And the last words that God gives to the church in the book of Revelation is, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And the next testament closes. And for 2,000 years we have been waiting to hear the shout, been waiting to see the Lord and his coming. And we have been walking by faith. You know, sometimes we forget, you don't forget, but sometimes people forget that most of the time in the Old Testament narratives, most of the time throughout those Old Testament narratives, we are given highlights of people's lives. We are given highlights of the things that God did in and through them. But most of the time, we read nothing of those spaces in between where they were required simply to walk by faith. And we get, of course, in Hebrews 11, that wonderful chapter that speaks of those men and women who walked by faith, trusted and believed in the living God and believed what God would do. So these are the last words of a dispensation, if you will. The new one coming and seeing this overlap in these two dispensations. But in those 400 years that would lapse between the time this book closes and the voice of John the Baptist crying out in the wilderness, in those 400 years that set the stage for the coming of the promised Messiah and the fullness of time, as Paul would say to the Galatians, that in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. In the fullness of time, he sent his Son into the world. And during that 400-year lapse in between, it wasn't as if nothing was happening in Israel, right? It wasn't as if no history was going on in Israel. It just was not recorded for us in the pages of Holy Scripture. But during that 400 years of lapse, a great many things took place that shaped and formed the world as it was then known for the fullness of time when the Messiah would come in his first advent. You remember that after this time, there was a time of Alexander the Great and how he came in and conquered the whole world, the whole known world. Alexander the Great and the powers, as Daniel would predict, came and swept across the land and conquered all the lands. And then remember after that time, his kingdom was... Why are we going through this? I don't know. After this time, this kingdom was divided into between his four generals, if you remember. But Israel was under Alexander the Great, was under the Greek influence, was under the Greek culture. And that influence became a moral crisis for the people of Israel. The introduction of the Greek language into all aspects of their life became a moral crisis to the people of Israel. And why was that? Because now the Greek influence was coming in. They were to stay separate from the world. They were to be God's separated people. And the influence of another culture was overtaking them. And a time of Hellenization was overtaking them, where the Greek influence was influencing them. And even down in Egypt, the scriptures were translated into the Greek language. And we have the Septuagint given to us, which became very prominent in the time of Christ and in that first century. In fact, some of the quotes out of the New Testament come right out of the Septuagint and not out of the Hebrew text. And so there was a great influence that took place. And then we have that time where those four generals took over control. And you remember two of them are prominent in the history of Israel. The Ptolemies, who first controlled Egypt and Palestine, who were very friendly to the Jews, allowed the Jews to carry on in their ministries and in their works and in their religious practices. They were quite kind to the Jews during that time. But then you remember the Seleucid kings who came down with fierceness and fierce battling against the Ptolemaic kings and overtook them and overtook Jerusalem and with brutality took over the city of Jerusalem. And you remember under the Seleucid kings, we find that abomination that causes desolation that comes in under Antiochus Epiphanes when he sets up the altar to Zeus in the temple courts. And one of those abominations that cause desolation takes place. A greater one that will take place in the 70th week of Daniel, when the Antichrist himself seats himself on the throne of God, declaring himself to be God. And yet there's a future one to come. But here in that time, they had turned the culture. They had turned the people. They had corrupted the temple. And then you remember there was a rebellion that took place against the Seleucid kings. You remember all this, right? You know your history. You remember that in that time, I always pronounce his name wrong, Matthias the Maccabee was rebelling against the Seleucid kings. And he was the one that killed a Hellenistic Jew in the temple courts as they were offering sacrifices unto Zeus. And he murdered him in the temple court. And he and his sons fled out of Jerusalem. And for years they were gone until he died. And then his son Judah Maccabee came back and caused a revolt against the people, against the Seleucid kings. And they gained victory over them and had a time of restoration of the things of the temple. And then he made a covenant with the growing Roman Empire for protection against the Seleucid kings who wanted to come back and take over control of Palestine. And because now they had Rome on their side, they stayed free. But we see how long that lasted. And Rome eventually came and took control of that whole area with their armies marching through the areas, taking control of it. And Rome generally was very kind to those they took over control. They came in brutally, but then after that time, they allowed them to carry on with their own worships. They allowed them to carry on with their own gods. They allowed them to do their own kind of, kept unity within the kingdom by just adding the gods of the nations they conquered into their gods and into their polytheistic system of gods. But there was one problem with that, wasn't there? Because the Jews would worship no other god but Yahweh. And there came a point in time where they were demanding worship of Caesar as God, and they would not and could not do it. So in this 400-year period of silence, we see God shaping and forming the land of Israel and the culture of Israel, preparing the time for when he would send his Messiah into the world in the fullness of time. Why is this considered to be the fullness of time? Why is this period of time now the fullness of time? Why did God select that? Well, scholars will debate that over and over. They will say stuff like, well, It's because at that period of time, there was a common language throughout the world. Greek was the common language throughout the world. There were Roman roads that spread out throughout the whole world. The propagation of the gospel has been made simpler through the roads that Rome had built. So when the missionaries went out, they had roads to follow that would lead them into all the populous areas of the Roman world where they could bring the gospel. They had the common language of Greek where they could speak Greek and everyone would know and understand. In fact, when they... No, we won't go there. So you have this commonness going on. And so now you see that it was in this period of time that the Lord chose to put His Messiah. But there's something greater than that, I believe. Something greater than that that comes into the fullness of time. Because there is prophecy that Daniel speaks of his 70 weeks, right? And you remember that in that prophecy, after the 69 weeks, at the end of the 69 weeks, it talks about the Messiah would come. The prince should come. The Messiah would come. And he would be cut off, but not for himself. That he would be cut off, but not for himself. And if you follow Sir Robert Anderson's calculations, and all of you have read the book The Coming Prince, right? If you all read that, you ought to read it. It's a classic work of Sir Robert Anderson, very well worth the read. But he and his calculations, which many have gone over in the many years that followed, and corrected this and corrected that and moved this and shifted that, but the final analysis still seems to keep coming up. That when it talks about the day of that day when the Messiah would come, it is the exact day, according to his calculations, that Jesus entered into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. And the fullness of time has come. God sent His Son into the world. He goes in and He is cut off. He is cut off. Clear reference there to the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is cut off, but not for himself. And that phrase, not for himself, means and left with nothing. He is cut off and left with nothing. Meaning he's cut off. The Messiah who came, the promised Messiah who came, has been cut off. He's left with nothing. Because he did not receive his kingdom at that moment in time. He did not receive the kingdom that was to come. And now we are in that gap of period of time between the end of the 69th week and the beginning of the 70th week in this dispensation of the church. And the 70th week will come. And in that 70th week, we see all that will happen. But we also recognize that he will come again. And he will come and reign. And he will come and defeat the enemies of Israel. And the things that we've spoken about here, the things that we've spoken about this morning, will all come to fruition. It is just a little while. Just a little while. As Haggai said, and he will come. You always know you've been speaking too long when your tablet goes off. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. He would be the one to prepare the hearts of the people. He would be the one preceding the coming of the Messiah, who would prepare the hearts of the people so they would be living in the expectation of the coming of the Anointed One, the expectation of the coming of the Lord. John did that, of course, we know, by preparing the people and calling out to the people. Calling for repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he came as a messenger preceding the Lord in his first advent. And we saw later that Elijah will yet come to prepare the people once again for the second coming of the Lord. Preparing the hearts of people. Preparing the hearts of men and women to receive the Lord. Here we are. My brothers and sisters, here we are. 2,000 years since the last voice was heard from God. 2,000 years waiting for the promise to come to fruition. 2,000 years remembering the Lord and all that He has done for us. 2,000 years have passed. It is a little while. It is a little while. And the voice of God still speaks to our hearts today, saying, prepare the way. Prepare the way. Prepare the way. Are our hearts prepared for the coming of the Lord? And I don't mean simply for salvation. For all of you in this room, I believe, know the Lord and have come to know Him as your Savior. Are your hearts prepared for the coming of the Lord? What will it be like standing before Him at last? Trial and trouble all past. Crowns at His feet we will cast. Jesus is coming again. Our minds and our hearts truly prepared? Is it what we long for? We say it often, but is it what we really long for? Prepare. Our hearts being prepared for the coming of our Lord. Malachi has challenged the people to be faithful to the Lord. Be faithful to the Lord in your personal lives. Be faithful to the Lord in your stewardship of the things He has given to you. Be faithful to the Lord and be obedient. Be a good steward of the things God has given to you, both material and physical. Material and physical, I think those are the same thing. But what I mean by that, in the funds and the possessions that we have, but also being faithful to the Lord in the possessions that we have, such as the wife of our youth, and being faithful unto her all the days of our lives. He challenged them to be faithful to the Lord, to be obedient to them. He challenged them to return to a heart of worship, and not just a pretense of worship, but to return to a heart that is full of worship, that is prepared to worship, desires to worship, loves the Lord, which inspires their worship. He has challenged them to a total commitment to once again serve the Lord from the heart. And the result of serving the Lord from the heart would be His blessing. His blessing. But the people of Malachi's days were skeptical, weren't they? They were skeptics. The priests in those days of Malachi were skeptical about the things God had said and the things God had promised. They had doubts and questions regarding the faith they practiced. They were not those who were committed to Him. They had their own false and selfish expectations of what things should be and how things should be. They were looking for payback. If you read through some of these portions, it's clear to see that they were looking for some sort of immediate payback for their service, some sort of reward, some sort of benefit for serving the congregation and for living under the law, living under the rules of the law, for doing their mourning, doing all the things that they were subscribed to do or taught to do, doing all of these things. They had this attitude somehow that God somehow now owes us. He owes us something. God is now in our debt. I wonder sometimes within Christendom how often that statement may still be true. That perhaps we men and women might be going through a personal struggle, or they might have hard times coming, and so they decide that I'm going to just do a bunch of really good things, and somehow if I do all of these good things, God is going to somehow now just bless me because He'll owe me. We know in this gathering tonight, we know that's not the way it works. If God never gave us another thing, He has done enough for us. But how He blesses us. Day after day, how He blesses. How He's encouraged. Even through the hard struggles, He's encouraged us. It's true, isn't it? Is it? He's always been with us. In the difficult times, He's always been with us. They were expecting something in return. We are here, they said. We're doing all of these things. Surely God owes us something. Their situation was not like it was back in Haggai's day, when the problem was rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the city under Nehemiah. For many years they had worshipped at the temple and were surrounded by the walls that had been provided. In relative security, the issue now was that of holy living, holy service to a holy God. Living set apart and sanctified lives, as Mike was sharing with the kids yesterday. The importance of living a sanctified and set apart life, a holy life unto God. Their situation was not like those people back in Haggai's days. Their issue was holy living. Sometimes we see the same in some congregations today. Men and women looking for instant reward from the hand of God. Instant reward. And they treat sometimes the things of God like some Ponzi scheme. Whereas they get in at a certain time, they give enough money now, there's a system by which this works. If we give Him so much, He's going to give us so much back in return. And so if we get in on this and give so much seed money, seeds to the church, He's going to give it back to us in multiple forms. And so we better get in on this Ponzi scheme while we can, and God is required to do this for us. I've got news for them. God is not required to do anything but what He's promised to do. It's a shame. High-powered professionals expecting high-dollar payoffs for their service. And if they're not getting the high-powered dollars for their Christian service, they'll seek someplace else where they can get it. I would say that's a bit misguided, wouldn't you? But behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, burning like an oven. The coming of the Lord into this world is drawing near. When my children were young, and some of yours are young, but when my children were young, I don't know if this is a scenario that some of you will remember, some of you have now. Oftentimes, I might be sitting in my study, or my wife might be in the kitchen cooking, and we hear the kids out in the living room, and they're playing. But as they're playing, as siblings often do, they get into a little bit of a scuffle, shall we say. And you hear a voice that comes from the kitchen, or you hear a voice that comes from the study, Hey, kids, stop it. And things settle down for a little while. But inevitably, it starts again. And you'll hear a push, you'll hear somebody cry, and you'll hear a voice again from the study, a little bit annoyed now. Will you, Rachel, will you please leave Kim alone? And then it'll get quiet again for a little while, but inevitably it starts up again. But when Dad gets up and comes into the room, there's a decisive difference. The presence of Father in the room now can put an end to things. It's not simply the words of warning. It is the presence of the Father, the presence of the mother in the room, that now the children are quick to do what they're told. God has been warning the people of Israel. He has been speaking to the people of this world. Generation after generation, he has been pouring out the warning of judgment to come. He has been warning of the time he would shake the earth. He is warning of the time that is coming like a burning oven. He has been warning this world through his word, through his prophets, down through the ages. First the warnings to Israel, then the warnings to the nations around, then the warnings to the world as a whole, then the warnings that have come even in the New Testament and throughout the book of Revelation, the warnings of the judgment of God that is to come. But one day, the Father will step into the room and there will be a decisive difference. The Son will come and judgment will be executed. And in that day, men will call upon the rocks to fall on them and cover them from the wrath of God Almighty. But we live in the time still where the voice of God is going out through his word and through his witnesses, through his servants into this world, warning of a time to come, warning of a judgment that is to come, warning that the coming of the Lord is near, and men still turn a deaf ear to the word so very often. But there are those who still hear, and we need to be still proclaiming the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though yet he was rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. That we might come to the saving knowledge of Christ, whom to know is life eternal. The day is coming. The warnings are over. The day is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. And in that day you will see the distinction. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But the day of the Lord will come. You can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. As a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Think a shaking of the earth in heaven. The earth will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And this, of course, is speaking at the very end of the day. The very end, even after the time of the tribulation, even after the time of the millennial reign of Christ. Here in the time of Malachi, we see two different groups of people. Two very different groups of people, the wicked and the righteous. Those who serve God and those who do not. Same as today. We see the difference they make. We saw the first group in verses 13 through 15. Here they are, they're talking among themselves. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. You say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it's useless to serve God. It's useless to serve God. What profit is there we've gotten gained from keeping his ordinance? And that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts. See now, we call the proud blessed, and those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Why are we serving God? Look at these wicked ones. They prosper. Look at them. They curse God and they're blessed. What profit is there if we go through all of this and humble ourselves and do all of this stuff and the wicked are blessed? What profit is there if we mourn over sin, mourn over the trespasses, and those who are wicked are raised up? They even tempt God and they go free. And that's the way they're talking among themselves. Then, it says in verse 16, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Those who feared the Lord were talking to one another. In this time, when there was such moral decline, there was a group, that remnant of the faithful of God's people, who were speaking to one another. And it says, the Lord listened. Isn't that beautiful? I think it's beautiful. We know that the Lord is the omniscient God. We know that He hears all things and sees all things, and there's not even a thought in your mind that He does not know it all together. We know these things to be true. But when He gives you an illustration like this, He does it with purpose. The people are talking about the things of God, talking about the Lord Himself, talking about the exaltation of His name, and the Lord hears. And He says He writes it down in a book of remembrance, as if He would ever forget. He never forgets anything. But you see the significance when He puts it down in human terms for us? It is written down in a book. He hears. He sees every tear. He knows every ache of your heart. He knows when you cry out in the darkness unto Him because your heart is broken. He sees you and He hears you and He listens to your heart. In your loneliness, He listens. When you turn your heart toward Him, He hears. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and meditate on His name. And the Lord says, they shall be mine. Isn't it wonderful to be His? You're His. You're written on the palms of His hand, as it were. You are His forever and ever. A possession of the Lord. They are mine on that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. I will spare them. Remember that little song we used to sing us when we were in Sunday school? When He cometh to make up His jewels, all His jewels, precious jewels, His loved and His own. How wonderful it is to be considered in this way. Precious ones of the Lord. You are precious to the Lord. I am precious to the Lord. And not only that, we are of the bride of Christ in a new dispensation with such blessing and such privilege and such honor. What a wonderful thing it is to be His. What a wonderful thing it is to have the promise of God. What a wonderful thing it is to know that one day in my flesh I shall see God in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we have wonderful hope. There's coming a time of great judgment, and we didn't make enough time to get into the last portion. But let me just read this one portion again, dealing with those who are the believers in the day of Malachi and in the days going forward. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. What does that refer to? I mean, it's obviously that concrete language that we talked about before. But the sun of righteousness is going to rise, and the sunshine of His grace and His glory will fill all the corners, all the dark corners of the world. And He will shine as the brightness forever and ever. And we will go out, it says, as stall-filled calves, skipping about. You know, that's the idea. When they're let out of the stall, they go skipping about, dancing about. I don't know if you've ever seen that or experienced that. Some of you have. When a calf, or especially a calf, when it's penned up for a while and it's finally let loose, it'll go running across the field and it'll kind of hop, and its hind legs will go up in the air and it kind of hops along. He will turn our mourning into dancing. There's a day coming when we will rejoice in the presence of God. And what will it be like? What will it be like when I see Him? What will it be like? There's that song, right, that we sing from time to time or we hear on the radio. I can only imagine what it will be like when I stand before Him. Will I fall down before Him? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. But one day, we will not have to imagine, for we will experience it in our own bodies one day. It is a little while, and He who is coming will come. Father, we give You thanks for the blessing of the promises that You have given to Your people Israel, to the blessings of the promises that You have made to them. And Father, also to the blessings and the promises that we possess, we give You thanks. Oh, Father, as we live through this world in the short lives that You have granted to us, may we be strong and very courageous to live for You and for Your glory. For it is truly just a little time, and we will be with You, and that will be forever. We give You thanks, we give You praise in our Redeemer's name. Amen.